Our passage this morning, is Luke 24, and we'll be reading together verses 36 through 53. After a year and a half, we come to the end of our series on the Gospel of Luke. As we mark Jesus' resurrection appearance to his disciples and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty on this, the week that we mark the ascension. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's shown himself to the two on the road to Emmaus. There are rumors, there is testimony that Jesus is risen from the dead. What does that mean for his people? We'll consider that from God's word this morning. Let's attend together to Luke 24, 36 through 53. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let me pray. Lord, this is your word that we have heard read aloud. And we pray that we would continue to hear your voice, that you by your Spirit would help me proclaim your word to your people for your glory. And I pray for their good. With all that I have to say this morning be of you, and with all that falls short be quickly forgotten, like chaff upon the wind. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we've done it. Like I said, a year and a half, but we've reached the end of Luke's gospel. And in the end of Luke's gospel, we read of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry as he appears to his disciples as one risen from the dead. And then he leads them out to Bethany, where upon blessing them, he ascends into heaven. But the reality is, things are just getting started. Verse 48, Jesus says to those gathered to see him, "You are my witnesses." Luke follows his gospel, picking up essentially in this very same spot in the Acts of the Apostles, what God does next through his Spirit. We read of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit upon God's people, the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We read of the first days of the church, preaching to the Gentiles, persecutions, endurance, and victories in Christ's name. As Matthew's gospel records, at this very same time, at the ascension of Jesus, Jesus commissions his disciples, "Go therefore, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So let me ask you this. Who did you witness to this week? How many people heard the gospel from your lips or saw the gospel in your life this week? Now let me ask, how did you feel about those questions? Pride? Guilt? Shame? Anger? As 21st century Christians, as we are on this side of the Great Awakenings, or as we are on this side of the global missionary movement that has seen transformation and the establishing of churches in every inhabited continent, as we are this side of the book of Acts, we have a very strong sense of duty to bear witness, to tell people about Jesus, to share the good news. And so much so, have we felt it, have we observed it, have we have seen it, that at times the work of evangelism has become for many in the church the work by which we justify ourselves as good Christians or condemn ourselves and others. The good news that Jesus saves sinners by his death upon the cross, confirmed in his resurrection from the dead, the good news that we are saved by the grace of God, can become a works-based religion. But this morning, as we look at this passage, which covers Jesus' appearance to the disciples after he's risen from the dead, and also kind of recaps the 40 days before his ascension between the resurrection and the ascension, what do we see there? Do we see Jesus giving classes on evangelism? Seven ways to defend the faith from skeptics. Rules of good debate. Now what we see is that Jesus is forming his disciples, shaping his people into witnesses. Before he commands them to witness to others, he makes them witnesses of himself. Before they can share the gospel, they must see it, touch it, and respond to it in Jesus himself. Notice what verse 48 says. Not, you will be my witnesses. I am sending you to bear witness. He says, you are my witnesses. Before a witness can give testimony, before the police can interview them, before they can go in a witness box, they have to see something. They have to observe something. They have to touch something. That is what makes them a witness, that they have come into contact with something that needs to be shared with others. And so this morning, before we come to the wonder of the gospel expansion in the Acts of the Apostles, before the first church is planted, before the gospel is taken to the ends of the earth, Jesus starts by making his disciples into witnesses. And this morning, before we would castigate or self-congratulate ourselves based on how much we have witnessed to others, we need to consider this morning whether we have started with witnessing Christ. We're going to talk this morning about the who, the how, the what, and why of how Jesus makes witnesses. First, who? Who does Jesus make into witnesses? Who does Jesus give the gospel good news to in order to tell others? When we come to verse 36, and there's a group of Jesus' followers gathered, and Cleopas and the other disciple who were on the road to Emmaus, they walked all the way to Emmaus, and now they turned around and walked all the way back to tell them about how Jesus appeared to them and opened up the scriptures to understand why he must suffer and die and rise again. And they're still discussing these things when Jesus himself appears and says, peace. And of course, they respond in the exact opposite way. Instead of receiving peace and comfort, how does it say they respond? It says they were startled and frightened. So very often, this is how we respond to God's word, at least the first time. God tells us one thing and we respond the exact opposite. Though they had heard multiple testimonies at this point that Jesus had risen from the dead, the women say the tomb is empty. They come back. Peter has found that to be the case. Then there is further testimony that some have seen Jesus risen from the dead. Cleopas and the other disciple return from Emmaus saying, "We have seen Jesus risen from the dead." And now Jesus appears to this group, probably dozens of men and women. And how do they respond? They are afraid and they assume he is a ghost. That he's a figment of their imagination. That he is some spirit. Jesus also knows their hearts. Notice how he responds to them. He says, "Why are you troubled? Why is there turmoil? Why is there chaos in your heart? Why are there doubts rising up within you?" So very often, in looking at the appearance of Jesus after the resurrection, we give Thomas a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. It seems to me that all the disciples struggled with doubt and fear and uncertainty. It wasn't just Thomas that needed to see. Jesus here invites them. "Hey, come see. Come touch. Here are the wounds in my hands and feet." He even goes on to eat before them so that they can see that it is him bodily resurrected from the dead. Even as Jesus shows them, they are having trouble believing. He eats and shows them his hands and feet, and it says they still disbelieved for joy. It's like if you ever watch a video online of a surprise proposal. The first reaction usually of the bride being proposed to is not jumping up and down with joy. It's usually this, right? She covers her mouth in shock or falls over in disbelief. Even when something good is happening, it takes a moment for our minds and our hearts to catch up. Even at this point, Jesus has shown himself. He's touched them. He's let them touch him. They're still struggling to catch up with it. This is a group who Jesus shows himself, whom Jesus says, "You are my witnesses." This is a group who hadn't listened when Jesus foretold of his suffering, when he foretold of his death, and foretold of his resurrection. It all came as a surprise to them, even though he said it. This is a group who had generally dismissed the news when they heard it that Jesus was risen from the dead and the tomb was empty. They said, as we read last week, that it was an idle tale. This was a group who doubted when Jesus appeared bodily to them. This is the group that 50 days later would be the recipients of the Spirit's outpouring upon them. This is the core group of the very first church plant. It is confused, it is scared, it is tired, it is doubting people that Jesus shows himself to. Those are who he makes into witnesses. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you know men and women like that? Perhaps you've seen them in the mirror. We may see the powerful preaching of Peter at Pentecost. We may see the heroic sacrifice of martyrs like Stephen and look in the mirror and say, "That's not me. That's not who I am. I can't tell others about Jesus because I'm not like them." Brothers and sisters, such witnesses, such evangelists, such preachers, they were not born. They were made. They were reborn by Jesus making them into such witnesses. They started out like the group we read of in verses 36 through 42, scared, frightened, in turmoil, with doubts and afraid. It is such men and women that Jesus makes into witnesses. How? How does he do that? The simplest answer, the Sunday school answer, but no less true for its ubiquity and simplicity, is Jesus. How can such men and women, how can fearful, doubting people, how can people that plug their ears to what Jesus has said become witnesses through the work of Jesus? Jesus makes witnesses. As we see in this passage, he makes witnesses through revelation and through blessing. That is, through showing and through giving. First, Jesus reveals himself. He does it first in actually showing up. There's been reports, there's been accounts, and they are struggling, and Jesus shows up, appears as the bodily resurrected Savior, and he shows them his wounds. He shows them, reveals to them that he can eat because he is not an apparition, he is not a ghost, he is Jesus risen from the dead. He then shows himself in the Word. Jesus explains how he is the fulfillment of God's word. And he says this, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Even the poetry of the people of God, even the sung prayers of the church find their fulfillment in Jesus coming, dying, and rising so that the forgiveness of sins could be proclaimed. But notice Jesus doesn't merely explain it to them. It's not merely a telling of facts. It's not merely a class in hermeneutics or exegesis, how to study Scripture. Look with me at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. We often speak of opening the Scriptures to tell other people. But in order for the Scriptures to be open to someone, their minds, their hearts, their understanding must first be opened. Jesus' revelation is not only to show himself to them bodily, but to show them himself in the word that they had missed over and over again, even when he preached it, even when he proclaimed it, even when he demonstrated it. He makes them able to understand. It wasn't their knowledge. It wasn't their intellect. It wasn't their recollection. But it was God's gift to them so that they could grasp what he said. And what he done, and what it meant. Witnesses are made by God's revelation. By Jesus showing himself to his people through the Scriptures, that they would find that all purpose, all meaning, and fulfillment is in him. Before Jesus sends witnesses, he shows them. He shows them it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. They have received the message. Jesus has shown them the knowledge that they need, but Jesus is not done with them yet. They are not fully formed as witnesses. Verse 49, he says this, "You are witnesses of these things." Okay, we're ready to go, Jesus. "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Verse 49 is a promise that his formation of them as witnesses will go forward through his empowerment of them by the promised blessing of the Spirit. We'll read of this in Acts. As the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, how the promise of power from on high comes, and hundreds are converted. They're able to speak in the languages of many others. And conversion happens, transformation, and the nations begin to hear. Why? Because this group of people finally clicked in their knowledge? No, that was just the first part. Revelation was the first part. Empowerment by the blessing of God was the second means. This is the fulfillment of what John the Baptist said in the opening of Luke in 3:16. Pointing to Jesus, he said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So there is a promised blessing, the power of God from on high. But they are to wait. Now we are not waiting for the Spirit. The Spirit has come. The fulfillment of that promise has happened. We'll celebrate that next week on Pentecost Sunday. It's been given to all believers. But the gap at this point in redemptive history points out that witnesses are formed not only by the Word, but of the Spirit. It is Jesus' revelation and his giving of the Spirit that shapes us. Our formation as witnesses comes through the Word and Spirit. Jesus revealing himself to us and then empowering us by the Spirit first to understand and then to go in his name. Will he give the Spirit what Jesus promises he gives? We can't help to be witnesses to others. We can't hope to be witnesses to others if we are not seeing Jesus in the Word, if his presence and strength is not communicated to us in times with him in prayer, if we are not depending on his power by the Spirit. And we know he gives himself to us through the Word and Spirit. The last thing Jesus does before he ascends is not to give a lecture. You behave until I get back. I want to see this place as nice and neat as it was when I left. When I come back, you be ready. No parties while I'm gone. Jesus doesn't leave with a warning. He doesn't leave with a scolding. He doesn't leave with a lecture. He leaves with a blessing. Even as he is departing, he is assuring them of his love and his favor and his provision for what they need to be the people he is forming them to be. Jesus surely offers us what we need to be his witnesses. So go and ask. Say, Lord, show me your truth in your word. I feel powerless. Would your power be at work in me? Go ask him first and foremost, not first for gospel sharing opportunities, not first for the conversion of our neighbor, but first that he would show himself to us. And then upon encountering his love, as he confronts our sin by his Spirit in our lives, as he stirs up affection for himself, then we will be stirred up in love for others and then be ready to be sent out according to his word and his Spirit instead of our knowledge and our strength. Jesus shapes doubtful, tired, skeptical men and women by his word and Spirit into those who are shaped to be witnesses. But what are they witnesses of? Before a witness gives testimony, they must first witness something. They have to see something, observe something. What is it exactly that Jesus shows us and empowers us by his Spirit to share? That's the same answer from the last point. Jesus. The very central thing that Jesus wants us to bear witness to so that we can give witness to others is himself. Namely, in our passage this morning, his resurrection, his work, and his identity. First, his resurrection. All is nothing. All the teaching, all the miracles, all the instruction, all the advice, all the meal shared, it is nothing if Jesus isn't risen from the dead. Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians, we of all people should be pitied if the resurrection is not true. If Jesus said he would rise and he didn't, if he claimed he would do things and then didn't or couldn't, there is no purpose in bearing witness to him. There's no purpose in telling other people about him. As C.S. Lewis popularized, building on the wisdom of others, Jesus is either a liar, he was deceiving others, he was either a lunatic in that he was deceived about himself, or he was Lord. And the resurrection gives us the answer as to which of those he was. That he was who he said he was. He was the Lord of life. He was the Son of Man come in power to proclaim the kingdom, the forgiveness of sins, the life everlasting. The resurrection is what shows us, as Jesus shows himself risen from the dead, that we have something worth sharing. That it's true. Jesus makes us witnesses of his resurrection. He invites them to touch and see. He eats so that we would have the reality of the resurrection. Just this week, there was a debate between two brothers in Christ, one in an evangelical church and another in what we would call a mainline church. And there was argument about, well, which is the way to follow Jesus, to depart from a mainline church or to stay and fight for truth? And the brother is saying, well, we should stay and fight for truth. And he's talking about the denomination that is the result of the denomination our own left. He's talking about a denomination that denies the bodily resurrection of Christ. What good is it trying to stay and revive a corpse? For where there is no resurrection, there is no life. Where there is no life, there is nothing to bear witness to. The resurrection is central to the work of Christ. There is nothing to bear witness to if he isn't risen from the dead. And so Jesus makes them certain. See me, touch me, eat with me. I am really risen from the dead. And then having witnessed that, then we can know that his work is true. Jesus suffered, Jesus died, he rose again. Why? Well, Jesus explains the purpose of Scripture was preparing us for this truth. For the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus suffered the punishment we deserve. He rose with victory over sin and death, with the result that there is forgiveness of sins that should be proclaimed to others. Resurrection is the assurance of the message. And the goal of the message is that we would share in his resurrection. Our hope in saying that Jesus is risen from the dead is to know that our sins can be forgiven us so that we too could be resurrected like him, so that we too could be restored to relationship and life with God. We are witnesses to Jesus' work to the nations because we have something good and true to tell them. And in that, we recognize his identity. In the midst of this, we also begin to see who Jesus really is. Yes, he's Savior. Yes, he's teacher. We see in his power to rise, in his gracious intentions to provide for forgiveness, we see his authority to send out others, but also that he is not merely our way to God, but that he is God himself. Verse 49, he says, I am sending the promise of my Father. The Spirit is the promised blessing of the Father for the sake of the kingdom. And yet Jesus says, I am the one that's sending it. I have the authority to say, this is when you receive the promise of my Father. Sometimes we tell my kids, you get to watch an episode of TV when this is done. And so when one kid tells another kid, hey, now it's time you get to watch TV. Do we usually celebrate and say, way to go? No, we say, you have usurped our authority. That's our reward, our blessing. They get it when we say. Jesus is saying, I have the authority to give the promised blessing from the Father because I share the authority of the Father. And if it's not clear, we come to the very end of the passage. Jesus ascends into heaven, and what does it say? Verse 52, and they worshiped him. Over and over again in the Gospels, all worship to anything but God is denied. When the evil one tries to tempt Jesus as he's preparing for his ministry, the devil says, worship me and I'll give you everything you need. And how does Jesus respond? Only God should be worshipped. And yet here, as he rises into heaven, as the one risen from the dead, they recognize that he is God. Before we are sent as witnesses, we must behold that Jesus is God incarnate who came, who lived, who died, and rose so that we could be restored to God through the forgiveness of sins. We know this is true because Jesus rose, and we can look forward to sharing in the resurrection because the one who restores us, the one who sends us to proclaim forgiveness is God himself in Christ. It is about the love of God, the power of God, the character of God in Jesus that we are bearing witness to. When we make our witnessing first about other people's sins or their needs of salvation, their actions, their opinions, we can begin to reshape the mission to their expectations, their desires, and their plans. We begin to say, what works for evangelism? What convinces others? What appeals to them? And then we can be discouraged when they don't receive what we bear witness to. But a witness in a courtroom's responsibility is not to the jury, but to the truth of what they beheld and to testify to that. And our obligation is not to, first and foremost, to those whom we are sharing the testimony with, but the one we are testifying about. Our job in sharing the good news is to please our Heavenly Father who has brought us to Himself through His Son whom He sent. Which finally brings us to the why. What motivates us as witnesses? Why do we bear witness? What drove the disciples? What animated them before the Lord unleashed them? Worship. Worship revealed their understanding of Jesus' identity. Jesus ascends to heaven. It says they worshiped Him. But then look at verse 53. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Bearing witness to who Jesus was, what He had done, that He was risen from the dead, resulted in a life of worship. They worshiped because they saw the goodness of God in Jesus. And the goodness of God, what is it causing them to do? To rejoice. Verse 52, they worshiped Him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Worship causes us to go to God, to praise Him, to understand who He is, to reflect back to Him who He is, seeing what He has done, responding in joy, which leads us into deeper worship. Delight in the Lord, expressed in worship, is the fountainhead of our work as witnesses. Before we ever repeat to neighbors, friends, colleagues what God has done, we tell it back to Him in praise first. You are the God of love. You are the God of grace. You are the God who rescues us from sin. You are the God who raises the dead. You are the God who calls the nations to be forgiven of their sins. And it is in that worship, it is in that joyful coming into the presence of God, knowing who He is in Jesus, that causes disciples to trust Him in obedience. Jesus tells them to stay in the city until the Spirit comes. And verse 49 and 50 and 51 shows us that they listen. They obey. They wait because they are trusting. Their worship of God is faithful. Their recognition that what Jesus said would happen, would happen. The goodness of God seen in Jesus says we can trust Him and we can obey. We are not even exactly sure what we're waiting for. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know how it will come, but they obey because they trust, because they have worshiped God as the one worthy of trust and obedience. Witnesses are first worshipers. We will not love our neighbor until we first love God. Yes, sharing the good news is obedience. But we will not do it, let alone do it aright, if our hearts are first shaped by appealing to man, our neighbor. We will not do it aright unless our hearts are first shaped by the worship of God. And so our call is to pray that our worship is that which forms us into witnesses. That worship, when we gather on Sunday mornings, when we spend time in devotions and prayers, that we would encounter God, that He would reveal Himself to us, that He would give Himself to us in His Spirit, that He would form us into those who know our forgiveness is through the work of Jesus. And that is good news. And that is good news worth sharing. It's wedding season. In fact, we have at least one family who's away attending a wedding. And we often think when we get that invitation that we are being invited to a party, to a celebration. And yes, that's true. But the opening words, at least to the traditional ceremony, is, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered today in the sight of God, in the face of this company of witnesses." The purpose of a wedding, first and foremost, is for those gathered to see the bride and the groom commit themselves to each other before God through their vows. So that in seeing that, that community of people that love them and care for them can hold them accountable to those vows. So that they can say, "We saw you make that promise. Now we are telling you to live out that promise." My best man, Joseph Hatcher, was my best man because he was a beloved friend, but also because he was a former recon Marine. So the man standing at my shoulder when I made vows to my wife was one that could put the fear of God to me if ever I strayed from my vows, because he witnessed what I said before God to my wife and to all those gathered together. In order to tell others, we must first see what we want to tell them. What are you witnessing? Who are you witnessing? Who is Jesus to you? Are you spending time with him? Have you understood what he did for you? How is that changing you? The fruit of that will include sharing him, bearing witness about him, defending the truth of the gospel, works of mercy and compassion. But before you witness about him, you must first witness him himself. I pray that that has happened this morning, that we have witnessed the good news of Jesus Christ through his word. That's my prayer for the sabbatical, that I would come back restored to preach the gospel because I have had time to be with my Lord and Savior. Would our prayer be that Jesus shows himself, that we see what he shows us, and then we would share it. Let's pray. Lord, form us as witnesses, doubters into proclaimers, those to whom you reveal yourself through your word and spirit, so that we can give testimony to who Jesus is and what he has done, motivated by our joy and worship of him. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.